also is our second fireside chat right here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock, where we'll be talking a little bit about fielding questions from these past number of weeks and then again today. And so let's pray together for your hearts. Lord, we thank you so much for how you gift us. Man, it's amazing. So creative how you give us different gifts and strengths and skills. And as your children, we want to honor you with them. We want to build up the body. We want to see people come to Christ. And so I pray that Johannes would experience your great blessing and filling as he brings the gifts that you've given to him to help equip us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I did go over a little bit on the last in the first service, so I'm going to be skipping every fourth word. hopefully that'll put us right on time. So science versus Christianity is what I wanted to discuss today. As Rob was saying, so I work as a psychiatrist in town. I've preached before, and in the past, people have thought it's amazing that this church lets homeless people speak. And on one occasion, Hell's Angels speak. But this is because I lose my wallet all the time. So, in fact, you don't ever want to see me on a motorbike. So I get to talk about science versus Christianity. I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've been a physician for about 30 years now. At first a GP and then going on into psychiatry. What I teach my students in terms of medicine, the psychiatrists are what we call the Walmart greeters of the medical profession. We don't have quite the respect of the more scientific groups. But that's why I get to speak on this. Psychiatry tends to be very difficult because we're dealing with human behavior, mental illness, and the studies aren't always exact. So you have to learn to filter through what is good science and what is bad science. So that's what we'll be talking about today. Oops. These things work much better when you turn them on. Ah. So we live in a world of science. It's hard not to be blessed by science. We drive here in cars that work way better than the cars 10 years ago. We can fly to places. Our clothes are better. We benefit from science all the time. We've learned to trust it. Science brings us Twinkies and burgers, but cell phones and computers. We live immersed in science, so we trust science. So when it comes to the topic that Rob's been talking about the last few weeks and that we've been discussing, when science says something, we tend to listen. And when God's Word says something, we're not so sure how it fits with science. Christians are often seen when we come to topics of humanity, sociology, psychology, all of those things, we're often seen more in, I haven't figured this out yet. Yeah, that's what we look like. That our word is based on a book, a very old book. When I've done a lot of YouTubes and videos in trying to prepare for this, and they often talk about why are we listening to a group of people that are following a 2,000-year-old book. So is that us? And science is these rocket ships and taking us to new places. Where can we take this whole discussion? This is going to be fun. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness in the right way. so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We believe that God's word tells us how to live and that it talks about life, its pitfalls, its positives. We believe in a way. We believe in righteousness. You think I'm pushing the wrong button? Or am I really just trying to highlight?
This goes forward.
Okay, that goes forward.
Yeah, that one goes backwards.
You see, I'm proving you can be a doctor and not very bright. I'm making my point. Scientists should not be trusted. So Stephen Hawking, there is a fundamental difference between religion, which is based on authority, and science, which is based on observation and reason. Science will win. Science will win because it works. Ta-da. So when science says that homosexuality is normal, innate, inherited, biologic, and that is it is irreversible, that it is an essential part of being, like another form of humanity. And when it says that there are unlimited genders that are also normal, inherited, irreversible, can we argue with them? Can we take our ancient book and open it up and say, well, no, this is what we believe? Are we on the same playing field? Can we be part of this discussion? I think I've figured this out now. So how I want to approach that is I want to look at what is science. What are the types of scientific inquiry? What are the qualities of different studies? And then I want to talk about the limits of science. So this is the definition that I found. The intellectual and practical activity, so we use our reason, we use our hands, our arms, we dissect, we look at things to study the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. In Genesis 1:28, God tells us, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea. So those two words, subdue and rule, they mean to bring under control. They mean to understand. Here's your world. Here are your bodies. Here is the earth. Here's the sky. Here is all of the things that I have given you. Now take this. Try and understand it. Use it. Subdue. Have dominion over. Those words, to me, mean do science to this. So the first thing for me is that science is not an anti-Christian idea. Science is commanded from Genesis on. We are meant to understand and rule this world. A part of that means that science is not a modern invention. Science is not something entirely new. What is new about science is some of the techniques, some of the disciplines. But even that, I think, is good if we're trying to find real truths. So science, to me, in its proper form, is commanded by God, and Christians should be astrophysicists, medical researchers, psychologists, social workers. These are our callings. We try to understand, have dominion, subdue. Who knows what that picture is of? Well, I didn't hear it. That's the Horseshoe Nebula. So for me, it symbolizes something. It's a beautiful structure way out in space. Why did God make such a vast universe? For me, it's our playground. God intends for us to explore all of this, to use our science to see the whole universe. For me, it is sin already that we are not there, that we have spent our time bickering, fighting, and wars, and not getting and exploring the essence of what God has made here for us. So science is a calling and it is a technique. But science is something else as well. Bill Nye, the science guy. I loved him growing up. The kids loved him growing up. I love him less. Bill Nye, the abortion guy. Science is the best idea humans have ever had. The more people who embrace that idea, the better. Science is the key to our future, and if you don't believe in science, then you're holding everyone back. I really believe in science. It is a faith. It is a reverence akin to religion. But as we always say, it's different from religion. It's better than religion, he's saying, in that as near as we can tell, it exists outside of us. It has an objective quality and the process of science. It has an objective quality, which he says is the process of science. Is he talking about technique there? What is that? So science is technique, but science is also ideology. Science is a religion. It's a way to approach myself and the world. It has a faith quality. When he uses the word reverence, you don't use that about a microscope or a petri dish. We are past technique here. So when we talk about the ideology of science, Bill Nye's religion, what we mean is materialism. Everything that exists is physical. It's made of atoms, it's made of electrons, it's made of things. There is nothing outside of that. Only materials. Humanism. The highest form that we know at this point is man. And science serves man. There is nothing beyond man. There are no gods. Evolution. We evolve. Everything goes from bad to good, and we progress, endlessly progress, until we become little g gods, until we solve all of the problems, until we have all of the answers. And we can live forever. That is a religion, an ideology. There's many aspects to this, but the core of it is very anti-Christian, anti-God. So when I'm discussing with my wife, when I'm discussing with people, the first question really is, are we talking science, evidence, experiments? Are we talking science ideology? What is this conversation about? When you're saying X, Y, and Z, you're basing that on your belief system or on evidence and research? So I want to talk about types of scientific information. Because science isn't a thing. There are many ways to look at data or to do experiments. And they go from high quality, less biased, to extremely biased. So some of the best studies are double blind, so that people don't know exactly what arm of the study they're in. Randomized, so we don't have the groups sort of picked beforehand. Controlled, we minimize the variables, and we get better data. That's very hard to do in psychology, sociology, and psychiatry. We can do drug studies are probably easier to do. But when you're looking at behavioral or counseling studies, very difficult. You can't abuse a set of children and then follow them out and compare to a non-set of abused children. We don't do those studies. So you always have to look backwards. And when you look backwards, suddenly what you're looking at creates a bias. So other quality studies, like retrospective studies, looking backwards, a little bit not quite as good, still very, very hard to do. Genetic studies, a big deal has been made over the last probably 30, 40 years of trying to find a biological reason for sexuality, same-sex attraction, all of those things. So we've dug deep into genetics, into hormones, into all kinds of things to look for the biological reason people behave this way. In terms of genetic studies, they've tended towards twin. What we do for most things like depression and for lots of different research, if you want to see how much genetic influence something has, you compare identical twins raised apart, okay? So identical twins have 100% of the same genes. And you compare them to fraternal twins, which have 50%. And by creating that ratio, you look at how much potency the genetic has versus environment. Now, the dilemma here is in the genetic studies, they could not find or did not find enough identical twins raised apart. So they had to use twins raised in the same environment. And on most of the studies, they've actually, again, made the error of using getting twin samples. So they've added a bias. But despite all of the bias, the numbers were still low. So at least they could say there was a slight genetic drive, but mostly it was environmental. When they removed the bias and did a larger study, then it became clear that there was almost no genetic influence. Again, though, this is an ongoing battle because they're going to keep looking until they find something. But at this point, there is nothing genetic that points to homosexuality as inevitable. They did a lot of structural studies, same problem. When you get a set of people and choose them, so one large study years ago, which was touted as proving homosexuality as biologic, was a difference in heterosexuals and homosexuals in terms of the size of the thalamus. The problem with the study was a large portion of the individuals had HIV. So then you couldn't say what was the HIV and what was the homosexuality. So we couldn't make any conclusions from that. So at this point, a lot of the biological studies, actually all of the biological studies, do not come forward and say this is an innate disorder. Well, disorder is even a wrong word here. So we go to the next level of studies. So nothing is coming up in these forms. So the next level of study is surveys, questionnaires. So you send surveys out to a large group of people and try and ask questions and try and get an understanding of it. A lot of the knowledge of homosexuality in terms of how prevalent is it was based on studies done by Kinsey in the 40s and 50s. He sent out surveys and developed a number around 10%. 10% of the population struggles with same-sex attraction. Those are the numbers we still use. If you go to conferences, they'll continue to quote them. When you look at the study, the problem with the study was, where did he send the surveys? So he sent the surveys to prisoners, gay organizations, and men's magazines. The odds then of finding somebody who had a homosexual tendency were totally skewed by the subset that he picked. And so we got the 10% number from what was a poorly done study. The problem with surveys is it matters who you send it to. It also matters what they think of your topic, because they will bias their answers. So I'm not saying that all surveys are bad, but they have to be done very carefully, and the surveys that have been done have tended to be done with a certain answer in mind. When we get into complexities, we sometimes ask questions of what we would call experts. So if you don't really have a way to do a study, what you can do is go to a number of individuals who work in a field and say, well, what do you think? What do you think of X, Y, and Z? And they give opinions. So Bill Nye is considered an expert in science. Does anyone know what Bill Nye does for a living? He's not a scientist. But he talks about abortion, he talks about gender, he talks about all of these things. Oh, that's not really an expert. You can find better groups of experts. So you go to universities and you find people that are working in a specific field. The problem again with that, particularly in my field, you go to a group of psychiatrists and ask them how to manage depression. Well, which psychiatrists do you go to? Because we're divided into two big camps, academics and clinicians. Academics, who work at universities, who see a limited number of people, who have very clean patient groups so that they can do studies. So if they study somebody with depression, that person has never used alcohol, never used drugs, very clean populations, come up with a study and suggest X, Y, and Z. I see lots and lots of people. I don't see clean patients. I see people with all kinds of a mess of problems that are overlapping. Is the academic the expert? Is the clinician the expert? How do you pick your experts? How do you choose the questions? So my criticism here is not that this isn't scientific. There's an element of science, but this is not good data. So when you go, in terms of gender, you go to a gender studies faculty at a university, or you go to a number of gender study faculty, what do you think their opinion is going to be? You bias by who you ask, and you get not scientific rigor or experimentation. What you get is opinion. So a lot of this level of science is, what do you think about? And so when we get to that, is that a fair way of quoting science? Now we're talking about truth as democratic. We all get to vote on what is right or wrong. Science as science from a group. This is what I think is scientific. And I would argue that this level of science is not nearly as powerful as experimentation and is very opinion-based. The final level, the weakest level, but still a form of science, is the case study. So where you have somebody come in, you listen to their story, you make a theory around that story and come up with a treatment plan. So a case study can be scientific, but it is more likely to be narrative-based, emotionally based. So again, not as solid in terms of data. An example of this was, I went to the Mennonite conference on same-sex attraction and how the church should approach that. We had one whole day from a biblical scholar, awesome presentation, went through all the verses from the Bible, because we really wanted to know, okay, is it just that we're interpreting the Bible wrong? Is the Bible vague on this issue? How do we handle what the Bible says? So we had an awesome day from this very knowledgeable biblical scholar, and we were solid and strong, and there was a unity in the group. The next day, a pastor talked about his daughter, who had chosen a same-sex lifestyle. And he wept, and it was traumatic. It was very emotional. It was very real and true. Okay? Now, I don't want to play that down. That was good that he shared. And it was good that we listened, and we should have cared. But is emotion and narrative, does that win out against what the Bible says? Does emotion and narrative win out against scientific thought? Again, I'm not trying to belittle that. What I'm trying to say is, if we're going to use reason, let's use reason properly and at its strength point. So when I look at the science of sexuality, which I've done for years, my conclusions still are that there's no quality research proving the biology of homosexuality and gender identity. The science at this point, amounts to poorly done surveys filled out by biased individuals, consensus statements put out by experts with a strong bias, either by profession or by lifestyle, and case studies. So I don't think we are discussing in the arena of science versus Christianity. When we are discussing, as we have been the last two Sundays, we are discussing ideology, philosophy, science philosophy versus Christian philosophy. We get to play in this field. Somewhat, it doesn't matter as much what the science says, because the world doesn't work on this. It actually works more on the emotions of what we just talked about. This is actually, I found this, and it's from Abraham Lincoln. It's an amazing quote, and it's as true today as it was back then. I'm surprised it came from back then, because it's just a description of how we are today. In this age, in this country, public sentiment is everything. With it, nothing can fail. Against it, nothing can succeed. Whoever molds public sentiment goes deeper than he who enacts statutes or pronounces judicial decisions. These battles of who we are, what we are, what sexuality is, what gender is, they're really actually not as much about science as they are about media. What has won the battle for our minds on how we view this is not science, because the science isn't there. It's TV shows. Will and Grace, Modern Family. Again, I'm not trying to criticize these shows. What I'm telling you is they create characters. You fall in love with those characters, and you can't see yourself disagreeing with their minds. And in the worst of shows, they create characters, or this big stuffy Christian who's mean and nasty. So you have your good characters and your bad Christians. And how does that sway your mind? Well, it won the day. I think I'm going way over, but I don't have. There is a clock there. I just didn't see it before. I kept looking at that one, and it wasn't moving. God's given me infinite time. The clock has stopped. Okay. I was doing so well. Can you flip on where I'm supposed to be? Huh? Oh, I just lost that one. So I'll just talk to you with my back. Okay. So three problems. What are the limits of science? One limit is, what do you do when you run into a mystery? Because let me tell you, science has not figured it all out. It doesn't have all the answers. So what do you do? In terms of life, when does it begin? I mean, science can give you the heartbeat, movement. It pretty soon will be able to give you the electrical activity, the viability. When is life? What is science's answer? So if science can't give you the answer, how do we decide? Thank goodness for the philosophy of science, because everything is just matter. And if it's inconvenient, okay, I don't want to get into that too much. I don't want to play, this is a very difficult, difficult situation for many people. But science cannot give you the answer here. So without that, how do you make decisions? So mystery is a big problem for you. Another problem is this whole nature versus nurture thing, okay? Nature, what is your biology? What is it doing to you? How is it pushing you? How is nature making you depressed or broken or having anxiety? What's your nature portion? What's your nurture portion? So we do all of these studies, and we do more and more and more, and in the end, can we explain absolutely everything? Have we figured it out that we're just robots? It's just this plus this and a human axe. That doesn't work at all. These things give you some predictability, but there's a huge factor that God put into us that affects all of that, and that's choice. I can have any amount of a biology or nurture. In the end, I'm given a choice with what I'm going to do. I'm given a choice with my behavior, my action. The third part, I have a lot of Gandalf jokes here, but I'm going to skip them. The third part is, science does not answer the questions that bother me the most. It can't tell me about life after death unless you want to know how bodies rot. Science cannot tell me what love is. I can talk to you about serotonin and oxytocin and bonding, but that doesn't really sound great on a Hallmark card, right? Love is something, and you know it is, deeper and different than what science can define. Is there a God? Well, science has already said from the outset that we're not looking for a God. We don't need a God. So what is it going to tell you about that? Absolutely nothing. So, in conclusion then, true scientific investigation discovery does not conflict with Christianity. It actually is our calling. What science has to say about psychology and social functioning and sexuality is mostly ideologic. It's opinion. And I get to play in the arena of opinion. Science can't tell you about who you really are, where you're going, what the universe is about God. Science cannot answer everything for me. Thank you very much. In the end, but he answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In the end, we are spiritual beings. And when we talk about psychology, sociology, sexuality, those have spiritual dimensions. We do get to be part of this discussion. Thanks.
Welcome to Westwood, where our vision is bringing Jesus into life. My name is Jenny, and ushers, this is a great time to come forward to receive the offering. If you're new with us this morning, please stop by the kiosk in the foyer. There's a gift waiting just for you. Westwood is hosting a Freed Up Financial Living course, March 23rd and 24th. You will learn what the Bible says about finances and how to navigate cultural myths regarding finances. To register, please stop by the table in the foyer today. Westwood invites you to a reflective worship experience, Seven Last Words by Franz Joseph Haydn. This event combines music, song, and dramatic scripture reading and features Calvin Dick String Quartet. Join us Monday, Thursday, March 29th at 2 p.m. or 7:30 p.m. or Good Friday at 10 a.m. For more information, please take a look in your newsletter. Coming July 9th to 13th, Shipwrecked, Rescued by Jesus. Our half-day summer camp for kids is hoping to reach 150 kids with the message of Jesus Christ. For this to happen, we need at least 90 volunteers. Please look in your newsletter for opportunities to volunteer or support through donation of supplies. For more information or to sign up, please contact Twyla Morgan through the church office. Next Sunday, March 11th, 12:30 till 2 p.m., we are hosting the Cross Family Farewell Potluck here at the church. In your newsletter, you will find information about a group gift, appreciation and memory cards, as well as opportunities to volunteer. Take some time to fill out one or more of these appreciation cards with a word of thanks, encouragement, or share a memory. This is a true potluck. Bring enough for your family and some extra to share. Join us as we celebrate the Cross family and encourage them on their move to Ontario.